You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Yeah, he won it. neither here nor there. Last night I went to the singing Christmas tree, which was fabulous. I don't know if you've ever been to it, but it was amazing. And this kind friend of mine, he said, "Oh, and you're preaching this morning?" I said, "Yeah, it's a pretty good weekend." He goes, "Ah, it can only go down from here." So I don't know what that means. So thank you. And those are the people that I call friends. Pastor Ron, Annette, it's good to have you back. Pastor Ron came back with a European beard. I like that. Looking very celebrity status. While you were gone, I grew out my bangs. Anyhow. Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. We are going to continue our series in 1 John. For many of you, you've been following along. I have appreciated text messaging from some of you. A lot of you have found out my phone number. Praise the Lord. So I don't know if that's on the church website, but we'll take that down soon. But I have appreciated you sharing what you're learning through the book of 1 John. I've heard some of you talk about that you're reading through it and how many things have jumped out to you about the book of 1 John. And I just want to commend you on a job well done and to keep doing that. Keep reading the book from beginning to end. It's a wonderful book. Even this week, I was at the singing Christmas tree. Last service, I called it the singing pyramid, and it's kind of that trip. I was at the singing Christmas tree last night, and I was sitting with some friends, and they were saying, "Man, it was so good just to hear how you talked about experiencing the Lord through things like exercise or being out in nature and going for hikes." And he just said that the Lord had spoke to me for years, but I always felt like I needed to journal and drink lattes and do all that in order to experience the Lord, but it's been really good. And I had the similar experience just this weekend, just this week going through the text. I was reading through the text, and then I went and I worked out for a little bit, and it was during that time where I felt like the Lord really spoke to me. I got to see a pattern of 1 John that it starts out with creation, that there's this idea of creation, that Jesus, the God-man, was in creation from the beginning, that we go right on into to fellowship and dark and night and separating the dark from night. And then we come into sin. And this is a pattern that we see in the book of Genesis. And John is certainly reaching back to Genesis. He's pointing all of us back to Genesis in his writing style. And I just saw this, and it was really cool. And I don't know how many times I've read 1 John, a lot. And it was cool to see that the Lord continues to just open up our eyes. The more time we spend with the text, the more time that we read, the more time that we stew on this and actually think, the Lord is opening up the text. And if you remember 1 John, just again a recap, that we have a real dude. He's a pastor. He's an elder. He's the only living apostle. He's the only apostle that grew old. The rest of the apostles that ran with Jesus were martyred for the faith. And John is an older man that's seen some things. He's seen his friends die. He's seen his friends martyred for this faith. And so for John, it's really important to protect this faith. And John is writing out of Ephesus, and he is writing to his churches. He's writing to a church that he loves, that we see in chapter 2 and chapter 4, that it shows a real descriptive picture that he's combating against bad doctrine, that he's writing against poor doctrine about Jesus the God-man, that Jesus was 100% God, that he was 100% man. He was the God-man, and this is what John is telling us, that it's worth defending. This is the message of 1 John. And as we come into John, and remember, the reason we go through the text this way is that we have to deal with what comes up in the text. I promise you, this weekend, it wasn't on the forefront of my mind to talk about sin. It's not my favorite topic. It's not something that gets everybody pumped up right in the holiday season. It's not something that people walk away and go, "Man, I really just love that message on sin." But here we are in the text, and we will deal with this message today in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want you to think for a second with me as we have titled today's message. Today's message is Jesus the Advocate. And we want to stop and pause here in this text for about the next 18 minutes here. And we want to look at things that it can be easy to assume things and not really understand them. We can just assume, oh, Jesus is our advocate. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus came to die and atone for the sins of the whole world. We can pass that on. We can put it on a Hallmark card, throw it on our refrigerator. We can put it on a calendar, put it on a Christmas, something for Christmas. And we can just assume these things. But what are we really saying? And the way that we use Scripture is that we take Scripture, and it's a library. Remember, it's a library. And we put it together, and we see what Scripture is talking about on a topic. So when we think about atonement, when we think about Christ's death and what it actually did, we look at what Paul said about it. We look at what John says about it, what Peter says about it. We look at all these authors, the Hebrew author, what they said about it. And we look at it, and then we understand it. And that's our point today, that we can just assume, Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins. Well, what's that mean, and why was it so important? So with that in mind, I want you, church, to think about, have you ever had somebody advocate for you? Have you ever had somebody that stood in the gap for you? This might be more than just a job reference. I've had a number of people over my life that I can look back and say, man, that person advocated for me. Perhaps you've been that person for somebody. I think back to teachers that they stood up and they advocated for Mark. Let's not kick him out this time. We'll get his grades up. I had coaches that advocated for Mark, saying, I promise Mark's going to get his grades up in order to wrestle for the district tournament or the state tournament or whatever it is. I had coaches along the way that advocated for me, that somebody that stood up and had somebody advocate for me to get into grad school. When in grad school, I was studying Greek, and my teaching assistant, my friend Sue, a man named Sue, had to advocate for me regularly to the teacher. I promise you he's understanding Greek. He gets it. I didn't understand Greek. But he advocated for me. When I think of an advocate, my sister-in-law, that gets confusing when I tell people that this is my sister and this is also my wife's sister, that it's my sister-in-law. She is an advocate for women that have been abused, for children that have been abused, and she is a superhero to me. She is an advocate to women and to children who otherwise don't get much of a voice, that there are these women and children that she stands in the gap for when abuse has happened, and she either advocates for helping them get housing, she advocates for them to get financial assistance. She advocates for them to the courts, that she advocates on behalf of them. And the amazing picture that she paints for just with her life is that she stands in the place for people, women and children, who don't have a voice, and it changes their trajectory, that it changes their current status, and it changes their situation. And so when I think about an advocate, I think about heroes like my sister-in-law who stand in the place and change someone's outcome. And when we get into our text today, I want you to have that understanding. Have you ever been in that place where you've been an advocate for somebody, or can you think of somebody who stood in that gap? And as we go to our text, that's what we're going to look at as Jesus, our advocate. Chapter 2, verses 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And this is the word of the Lord. We pick up in 1 John where we have this reference, my little children. And if you remember last week, I talked to you about in chapter 2, if you flip the page, in verse 12 through 14, it has these titles of who John's talking to. Little children, young men, fathers of the faith. And though the address is to perhaps a male audience of saying, hey men, you have a place to play in the church and in the home, that there is a responsibility for men to play a role in the raising of their children and the provision of creating an atmosphere of loving the Lord. It's talking about an age. So we have young children, new in your faith, and we have young men. You've been around a little bit, you're learning some things, and then fathers, seasoned vets, people that have been around, and John will address all three of these groups, and here he's saying, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. What are we talking about with sin? Isn't that an old school idea? We're in the 21st century. What are we still talking about? Sin and blood and bulls and goats and dealing with sin and all that, Pastor Mark. This is why. Sin exists in our life today. Sin is alive and well. If we don't understand the sin issue, we don't understand what Jesus came to do, then his atoning sacrifice means little to us. It becomes this kind of fictitious tale that we tell children. It becomes this somewhat felt board type of theology. It becomes something that is a bit like, well, children. Santa Claus. If you believe more, then he's more real, and he totally is real. But it's not that same kind of story, but it can kind of fade into that if we don't understand the issue of sin and what sin is and what Jesus came to do and why he came to do it. Sin is, we look at the 614 laws that exist in the Bible. So if we look at Exodus and we look at Leviticus, there are 1,614 laws that were made up in the Old Testament to live by. How you would live with your neighbor, how would you live in the temple. Jesus boils this down to 10 of those, and then Jesus takes it down even further, that you would love the Lord your God with your heart, your mind, and your soul, and you would love your neighbor as yourself. Sin is the preoccupation of the New Testament is not just that Jesus was God, but the mission of God. That Jesus came for a reason. That Jesus came and he died for the sins of us. He came to die for the sins of those in Ephesus and the sins of the whole world for a reason. It wasn't this, God came up with this idea and said, hey, Jesus, I don't have any other ideas. These guys are getting out of control. Can you go down there and, I don't know, die? I'm going to let my son die. And this wasn't Jesus going, you got a better idea here, G-O-D man? Like, anything better than this? This was Jesus' self-sacrifice. This was Jesus willing. This was the mission of God. That sin, that it is pervasive to our very core. That sin is natural, that it is ingrained as culture is. If we look back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 tells the story of sin entering in the world. When Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and there's this story that is told about when sin enters the world. And this, my friends, This is what we would call original sin, where the origins of sin enters the world. And there is, I was thinking about this on my drive this week, there is nothing that the stain of sin has not touched. I was coming up over the hill to pick up my kids, and I just see in the distance the beauty of Mount Hood and the glow and the reds and the orange and the beauty of it. And I was drawn to the text of Genesis 3, and yet through how beautiful that is, that the sin of pollution has touched that beautiful picture, that the sin of selfishness has touched this, that there's nothing that sin has not touched in our life. That through the most romantic of evenings with my wife, through the most wonderful times of my life, that there's still this pervasion of sin, that sin has touched every aspect of everything in human history. And that when John takes us to the text, he says that we have to understand what Jesus was actually dealing with, and that he came to save sinners, that it says Jesus Christ, the righteous, that Jesus Christ, I'm writing you to know that Jesus Christ came to save you from your sin as an advocate. And when we think about the word advocate, it's important for us to think about like a good defense lawyer. Think about a lawyer who's standing there on trial and he's defending a client. This is what Paul will use. Paul will use the same imagery in the first three chapters of Romans, that Paul will lay this whole courtroom scene out, and he will address the same thing, that God, as the righteous judge, that his wrath was against man from the sin of Genesis 3, that Jesus stands as our advocate, that Jesus stands as a good lawyer that is there to defend his people. I want you to keep this imagery in your mind as we go through this, through our text. The reason why sin is serious for us to understand, for a number of reasons. Here's three reasons that I came up with, but there are a variety of reasons. One, if we don't understand sin, like I mentioned in the opening, we don't understand what Jesus actually came to do. And the mission of God, that Christ came, that he would say, I came to wash away every sin, that I came to die on a cross, that the stain of sin, Satan's sin and death, would be done away with. That, okay, I didn't really realize that I was a sinner, or is that just for little white lies? Is that just stretching the truth a little bit on my taxes? I wanted a little bit more of a tax break, God. No, that sin, it's pervasive to our culture, that sin has stained us to our culture from the beginning. That I equate it to culture, our actual culture, right? Nobody really knows their culture until they leave it. Nobody really knows your culture until you leave it. And this also becomes a great big reality if you go overseas to a developing country. You go walking into the streets of, Cambodia, and you expect those glass doors to open up. They don't open up. You go marching right on in and you go, oh, whoa, that's culture. I expect certain things to happen. You think about how our food is prepared, that sanitation and cleanliness, that's a relative term when you get overseas. Do you think about our standard of living, that's different in your culture. You quickly realize your culture when you leave it. And that's what John's talking about. He's talking about that we would be people, that we would not stay in our sin culture, that we would be leaving it. That the more we left it, the more we would recognize that it's behind us. That it's not, hey, I've messed up and I've fallen short again. But he's saying that you would not perpetuate your sin, that you would not continue to live in your sin. That Jesus, when he strips it down and he takes it from 614 down to 10, down to 2, Jesus says that sin actually starts in our heart. Jesus says, I know the Ten Commandments, it says to not commit adultery. But Jesus says, don't commit adultery in your heart. It starts in your heart. When you have taken that long look at that woman at work. Or that guy that pays you a lot of attention at the gym or the coffee shop and you hang out a little bit longer. That one that, yeah, I'll stay late and I'll stay at work to hang out with this person. That Jesus, he takes it down to that sin invades our very bones to the core of who we are. And he says, that's where adultery starts. He goes, it starts in your mind. He goes, I want you to end it there. That he says, that I don't want, it's not just enough that you don't kill your neighbor. I want you to love him. I don't want you to tolerate your neighbor. I don't want you to tolerate your enemies. I want you to love your enemies. Jesus takes our sin nature to another level. And Jesus says that this is what I came and I died for, to get rid of our sin nature. The first point is the problem of sin. The second point is the solution. If we look at the text and we follow this text, it says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Now, I know what you're thinking. Propitiation, a very cool triple bonus word in Scrabble. It's not, yeah, I came with special effects. That's because I've been reading our boy James Walton's blog on how to do PowerPoints. So if you're listening, thanks, James. Propitiation is the idea. You got to take this together with the advocate. Propitiation is the someone taking the place of, somebody standing in the gap, taking on somebody else's, in this particular case, sin, taking the fall. And what is happening here is he's saying, Jesus, our advocate, the righteous one, and he is the propitiation. He took our place. He is the one that stands in the gap for sinners. That when he dies, that when God looks down on us and he sees our sin, that not only is Jesus, is he saying that he's a good defense lawyer, and he's saying, God, this one's with me. He's saying, God, let your judgment come, but let it fall on me. The picture goes like this. You have your advocate, the one that's going to advocate on behalf of his people. And he says before God, and the text says that Jesus the righteous. It says Jesus the righteous. And Jesus is before God. And he says, I'm not screaming mercy. I'm not screaming mercy and have pity on him. I'm not going to the emotions of the jury. He's not saying have mercy and pity on him. He says, God, bring your judgment. Bring your judgment, because the stain of sin, judgment must come. And he goes, but let it come on me. I will take his place. I stand before you, and the debt of sin has been paid. That Christ, as our advocate and the propitiation, the one that stands in the gap of our sin, that Christ, that it's his love, it's his, by his wounds that we are healed. It's by his wounds that we are saved. It is by his wounds that we look at the wounds of our life and we say his are bigger than ours. That it doesn't demean ours or take away from ours, but he says that his are big enough to cover ours. Not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. This is one of the theological thrusts of 1 John, is assurance for believers. That you would walk out of here, for those of you who have put your faith in Christ, that you would walk out of here assured that you have an advocate, like my sister, who stands in the gap for people, who from her standing there, their outcome is different. That the trajectory of their life, that the way that they can live their life, there's a platform for them to live different. That when you would leave here, you'd be assured that Christ, that he's not some distant deity, that he's not far off, but he actually came for a mission, and it's to save us from our sin. That our sin would be as far as the east is from the west. That is how far he's moved our transgression. That we could believe that Jesus has saved us from the sin of things that have happened in our marriage, things that have happened in our relationships, that things that are happening all around us. Thank you. Sins that have happened on both sides of political lines. Sins that have happened on both and on all the sides of different ethnicities. That this is the mission of God, that he came to save us from our sin. The problem is sin and that it's ingrained in us. And the solution is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. That he came, that sin is serious and he came to save sinners. And that when he looks down on you, when God looks to you, he sees Christ's righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness. He sees the life that Jesus lived, that we could not live. That the sacrifice that was made, that only the Old Testament would know as bulls and goats. That only sacrifices were made, that Jesus paid that once and for all. This is our assurance today, church, that Jesus, in our series in 1 John, his radical love is bestowed on us through his sacrifice, that he is your advocate, that he atones, that his propitiation, that his righteousness is put on us. Would you pray with me, church? Jesus, we don't have much to say other than thank you. Thank you that for this book. Thank you for 1 John. Thank you that we could see the way that saints that have gone before us have followed you, Jesus, and have pointed us to you and your atoning sacrifice. Lord, that would we walk out of here today with the gift of love, Lord, that by this book, by the book of 1 John, is even where we get the phrase, God is love, that we get that from this book. God, would that be the foundation that we walk out of here on our assurance that God is love, the assurance that you have atoned for our sins, that on the assurance that you are our advocate, that when the stain of sin was on us, that Jesus, that you looked at the Father and he said, bring your justice, but bring it on me. I stand in the gap and I advocate for this one. I advocate for this one. For that one, and this one, and not only us, but the sins of the whole world. God, I thank you that you're good. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.